to the men who show up every day, this is for you. You're the steady hand that guides us and the strong shoulders that carry our dreams, our fears, and our joys. You teach us what it means to be brave, not just by standing tall, but lifting others up. You show us that real strength is in the heart. Because being a father isn't just about the title. It's about showing up and building character and shaping futures. So to all the fathers and father figures, to those who lead with courage, your role matters. For the hands that build, for the hearts that nurture, for the voice that inspires us, and the strength that protects. You sacrifice without fanfare. You love without limits. And for all of this, we thank you. So to all the dads, and to all the men who showed up, you are the heroes in our story. So today, we thank you and we honor you. Happy Father's Day. Thank you.
Amen. Do we ever take the time and just stop and think about how good God is? And we ought to all be on our feet at the same time. Amen. God has been good. And look what God has done for you. What He's brought you through. God is so good. And I love Him this morning. I know that you do. So good to see you in the house of the Lord today. And let me just say happy Father's Day. And I hope that you guys have a great day. Spend time with your family. If you can't see your father today, but you can call him, I encourage you to call him and just say, "Daddy, I just want to tell you that I love you." And it'll mean more than any gift that you could ever give. My kids have already contacted me this morning. Some are traveling, but they've already all contacted me and just said, "Happy Father's Day." Man, I was glowing when I saw those texts coming through and the calls coming through, because it means so much. But I am so thankful this morning for my Heavenly Father. Amen. God is good. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer. Brother Don, it's great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning with us. Would you take us, Lord, in a word of prayer this morning? Amen. Church, would you stand and join the choir? Turn over to page number 393. And let's sing this morning, "When We All Get to Heaven." Everyone sing now. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're our special guest. We thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship today, especially on this Father's Day, and we thank you for being here. Let me just make a couple of announcements. I have a very special prayer request that was given to me this morning. All of us know, or most of us know, Brother Randy and Miss Diane Ely. Their granddaughter, McKenna, has been going through some very serious things. She's been passing out, having fainting spells. She'd been in the hospital, I think, several times. She may very well be in the hospital right now. And so they're trying to figure out what's going on with her. So if you would, please lift her and the family up in prayer. And I know that they would appreciate that. Also, there'll be no evening service tonight. Give you an opportunity to spend some time with your family. And I hope that you really enjoy your day together. Also, on Thursday evening, the shoebox workers will be meeting here on Thursday, the 25th. That's this coming Thursday at 1 o'clock p.m. in the fellowship hall to work on the shoeboxes. So please come and be a part of that if you can. I know that everyone will enjoy that. Also on Friday, of this week is the Calvary Children's Home celebrating 60 years. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It begins at 1 o'clock at the Children's Home. Lunch will be served at 1:30. The celebration ceremony will be at 2, and then the campus and cottage tours will begin at 2:30. So if you can be there, I know that'll be a great time. Go over, share some time at the Children's Home, and I know that that will be a blessing to you as well. We got a special birthday today in the house. Brother Larry on Father's Day is celebrating his birthday, and we praise the Lord for that. God is good. Amen. But let's go to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Also, please remember Brother Harris was supposed to be speaking for us today, and he has taken ill. He's going through some sickness right now. So, Brother Brian, we bring our message this morning. I know that'll be a blessing. It always is. Thank you, Brother Brian, for the time that you spend in God's Word and the time that you share with us from His Word. And I pray that the Lord would touch you and bless you. I know it'll be a blessing to us, the body. So, let's go again to the Lord in a word of prayer. Ask God's blessing on the service today as well as the offering. Brother Don, would you lead us as we pray? Choir, would you stand with me? Let's sing the first and the last of Amazing Grace. If you need it, it's page 57. Church, you can remain seated. I'll let you remain seated as long as the choir will stand with me. Let's all of us sing together Amazing Grace. have one other announcement, and I've saved that for the last. Make sure that you still remember it when you get ready to leave. But if you came down the hall this morning and it smelled like a bakery, that's because me and my wife been up since 4 a.m. this morning making pies for Father's Day. Amen? So I have but one request, and that is that no pie gets left behind. There's 100 pies out there, and there's not 100 fathers here. But make sure all the dads get the pies that they would like. Anybody else after that, go for it. Just please, please don't leave a pie behind. I've got to leave out a little bit early this morning, so I'm just requesting that you not only take them all, but that you enjoy them all. And happy Father's Day to you. God bless you. I had a request. Miss Dolores sent me a request earlier in the week and asked if Amanda and I could sing Beulah Land. But Amanda's not able to be here today. They're traveling with our soon-to-be MLB baseball player. And they are in Cooper, Alabama. There's like 132 teams in this. There's a lot of baseball players. And they're all staying until this thing is done. So they could be there for a few days. They've had some rain. But she said everything went really, really well yesterday. Pray for safety for all the players. And we hope that they win this tournament. But her not being able to be here with me today, I'm going to try my best. And I hope it's a blessing to you as I try my best to sing Sweet Beulah Land. To which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken. For time won't matter anymore. In Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday only I'll stand there, my home shall. I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith is gonna end inside, and there's just a few more days ceases for me to labor, then I will take, I'm gonna take my heavenly flight to Beulah Land. My name is Bartimaeus, and no one cares if I live or die all day long. I just sit here begging while the people, they just walk on by. Oh, but today I heard someone whispering. They said that Jesus was passing through. Oh, you know I heard that. He had healed a blind man. And I wonder, could it be? He's coming closer now. Would he hear this blind man's cry? It is now or it is never. I may not make it whole, but I must try. King of glory, thou Son of David, one touch is all I need. Just make my eyes to see. Lord, won't you heal me? Oh, but wait. What's that I'm feeling now? Someone's hand is on my brow, and I feel power. And now he speaks to me. He says, I am free. Just like, and now I see Jesus. Savior, King of glory, thou.
Will you turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 2? 1 Kings.
Fathers, today we celebrate you.
Go ahead.
The heart you bring. You are the early morning risers and the late night listeners. The lunch packers, the lawn mowers, coaches, counselors, doctors. Your days are filled with tasks that don't always get noticed, but they matter more than you know. Because you are doing more than providing. You are planting seeds. Seeds of character, seeds of faith, and seeds of love. Some of you, while not natural fathers, may have stepped in to fill a need. As mentors, uncles, spiritual fathers, no matter your path, your presence leaves a mark. And your example is shaping lives. Through your quiet strength, your daily sacrifices, and your simple faithfulness, you reflect the love of our Heavenly Father in ways words can't always capture. You're not in it for the applause, but we want to say thank you anyway. Thank you for showing up, even when you're tired, for staying steady, even when life feels uncertain, for loving deeply, just as our Heavenly Father loves us. You are a blessing, and your legacy will echo far beyond today. Today we honor you, we thank you, and we thank God for you. Happy Father's Day.
Hey, give it up for godly fathers. How about that? If you had a godly dad, you're a very, very blessed person. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 2. And while you're turning that way, I want to tell you that all day long and through the message, I'm going to do the best I can to honor a godly dad and call us to be godly dads and remind us if we got one, we should be so grateful. Today, you got to remember, how much trouble would you have got into without your dad? I mean, you subtract dad from the world, and I'm telling you, this whole world would spin off of its axis. It's crazy. And today, we are honoring our dads with pies, aren't we? And I know that in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word pie means happy, 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 right? It's just a positive thing. They gave me a little bag and said, this is the bag that you'll put your pies in. I think 3 or 4 will fit in there. That's my call. I think you could shove 3 or 4 in there. Does a Pooh Bear love honey? Oh, dads love pies. I was at McDonald's this week, and the one across the street says, for $2, what am I doing? Microphone's not on? My wife has given me the sign. I always listen to that. At any rate, my wife says, McDonald's says for $2, they'll make one of their pies a la mode. And here's my challenge. Take one of Alan's pies over there and see if they'll put some on it. You'd be a legend for sure in that regard. I do want to remember that we're honoring dads today. So I'll tell you, like Henry VIII told his 6 wives, I won't keep you long. That's a Ronald Reagan joke. You got it? Okay, very good. I got you. And as we get ready, the Lord has pointed our hearts towards a father-son conversation in the Word of God. Many fathers can look back over their lives and think of the times that you wish you'd had a father-son conversation. You can think back to the basic conversations that you've had. But you know that there are times in life where we have a conversation with our kids where it's urgent, where they have to learn something that's critical, where you're trying to impute something that will shape and mark and direct their lives. And in 1 Kings chapter number 2, that is the kind of conversation we're taking a peek in. King David has come to the end of his life, and he's passing a troubled kingdom onto his young son Solomon. When I say it's troubled, I also acknowledge to you that it is highly blessed kingdom. When I say highly blessed, what I mean by that is David had fulfilled his role as warrior king so greatly that Solomon would never have to fight a war. Like, he had pushed the enemies of Israel so far back that they never had to fight. But David did not just push the enemies back. The Bible says when he conquered them, if you want to see it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter number 8, when he conquered them, he made them his subjects. And from one army alone, the Bible says he took 1,000 chariots. Now, you got to think about that. He took 1,000 chariots. In those days, chariots were very hard to make. And he greatly strengthened the nation of Israel when he did that. And I don't think that there's any Bible scholar that would argue the day David handed the kingdom over to Solomon, it was at its peak strength. The nation was unified. They were powerful militarily. David had wonderfully fulfilled his calling as the warrior king. But on the other hand, his sin with Bathsheba had created turmoil on the inside of the kingdom. You might recall, I would guess that about 20 years prior to the day we're looking at, the Bible says that David had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, and because she got pregnant, he secretly had her husband killed in war. And when he did that, it created just chaos. Remember, the Bible says you reap what you sow. Do you recall that, right? You reap what you sow. David crossed sacred lines. David's kids crossed sacred lines. David took something that didn't belong to him. David's kids are going to try to take something that doesn't belong to them. David did not regard the life of Uriah the Hittite. His children will not regard his life. And you might recall, when I say 20 years, it's because we know that Solomon is Bathsheba's second child with David, and now he's old enough to be king but still calls himself a child. But you might recall back in the day when Absalom rebelled against David, David told his commander, "Do not kill my son." But what did his commander do? What did his commander do? He personally killed his son. Now, you might say, why would Joab do that? Why did he do that? But you have to remember who received the letter from David to have Uriah the Hittite killed. Uriah handed the letter to Joab, and Joab fulfilled the sinister order of David and had Uriah killed. And in that moment, he learned, oh, this is the game that we play. Joab knew where the bodies were buried, if you will, and he looked at David differently from that day forward. And as you recall, on Mother's Day, I preached a message out of the scene right before he handed the throne to Solomon. He handed the throne to Solomon in the last weeks, if not hours, of his life. And the Bible teaches us that one of David's other children tried to assume the throne. Do you recall that? Adonijah raised up himself, and remember this, who joined Adonijah? Who joined Adonijah? We said Joab, the commander of David's army, had joined him. David is handing over a highly blessed kingdom, but a troubled kingdom, to a very young son. God picked this kid, and this conversation is a conversation between him and his son, things he must glean, what he must know. No time for chit-chat, just the good stuff. Look with me, if you will, Bible in 1 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." On the surface, when you read that, it sounds like a typical dad. Dads will always call their children and say, men are strong. Now's a moment for strength. I'm going to be gone. There's going to be some strength needed. You're going to have strength that doesn't come from me. David had used his strength to make Solomon king. You might recall that. He used his valiant man to make Solomon king. Solomon would have to lean on the Lord to remain king and to operate the way that God would want him to. I remember the last sermon that Ben Turner preached. How many of you were in here the day that Ben Turner preached his last sermon? When he got up in here, I remember how he began the sermon. He literally grabbed hold of this podium and said, "I have vertigo so bad that the room is spinning." but I'm just going to holler at you as you fly by, you know? And I remember that strength that he said. I asked Pastor Snyder, can you tell me what the last words of Ben Turner were to you? Do you remember what his very last words were? Because I've always thought so much of Brother Ben, such a godly, godly guy. And I said, what were his last words? And he said, I think they were, don't let the IRS take advantage of your mother. Fight the tax man, son. Fight, right? Stand up to the tax man. It's a little deeper than that, but that's what David is calling upon his son Solomon. Stand up to what's coming against you. Verse number 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David was saying to him, I know how to win, son. You have seen me win, son. You can win, son. Walk with God. Did you notice the last line? He said that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Do you know what he was saying? I can't go with you. It's the end of the road for me, but I can tell you what can go with you. If you walk in God's ways, whatever you do, wherever you go, God will make sure you prosper. Walk with God, walk with God, walk with God. Verse number 4, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. We have to remember that God is the maker of contingent promises. You can see that throughout the scripture. Recall, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. If you do this, God will do that. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You recall, if you do this, then God will do that. And the promise was that if we walk with God, our family will get to sit on the throne of Israel forever. That literally God intends to put a king on the throne of Israel, but it gets to be us if we will just walk with God. God has a plan, Solomon. Step into the plan of God. Do this so God will do that. That God was handing the son of David the kingdom because David had walked with God. He was saying to Solomon, you walk with God, so we will hand it to your son. It was very powerful. Your impact on your children's lives could never be overstated. Verse number 5, the Bible says, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What did Joab do to him? He killed his son Absalom, right? And what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner and unto Amasa the son of Jether. By the way, when Joab killed Absalom, David demoted him for it. And the Bible says he put Amasa in charge of the army, and Joab went up and killed him, right? This is a murderous man. He's on a bloodthirsty path, if you will. And the Bible says, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his whore head, that word whore in the Hebrew means frosty or white or gray, right? Whore head go down to the grave in peace. You know what God is saying? I mean, not God, David is saying to his son, you got to get rid of the evil in your kingdom. He's murdered these three people. And beyond that, most recently, he joined the rebellion against Adonijah. And you have to bring justice to him. A good father will tell his children, push evil far away from you. It's true. Verse number 7, we'll stop with it. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. In the previous verse, he had said, Solomon, push out the evil. Don't keep Joab near. But in this verse, he's saying there is a group of people that you do need to bring near. You do need to have good people in your life. I would say to all the young people that are in this place today, you need the family of God. Don't get out of church. Don't walk away. You need the good that the Lord has put into the family of God in your life. And in this case, it reminds me of one of my favorite stories. I can honestly say, anytime in the churches that I travel to, the Lord will let me preach on this guy, Barzillai, the Gileadite. I love to preach that story. It's the story of when David was running from Absalom, and God sent that old man. He was 80 years old, you recall, and he couldn't hear, and he couldn't see very good anymore. And he even said, my thinking's not as clear, but his life said, but I'm going to help anyway. And he brought David great help when he was in trouble. And I'm deeply touched at this thought that David is dying, literally dying. In three verses, he's dead. He's got three verses to go, and he's out of here. But before he died, he looked back over a time that somebody stepped up and helped him when he was in trouble. Can I give you a ministry, what do you call it, shortcut? What do you call those things? Like a ministry secret, if you will. Hearts are opened when they are hurting. Hearts are open. You want to earn a place of influence in somebody's life? Help them when the chips are down. Help them when the world is blowing against you. You know from your own experience, you remember who stands by you when you're hurting and when you're down. And David lay dying, remember, 20 plus years ago-ish, where he said, somebody helped me when I was in trouble. Make sure you bring them close. You need the good. The whole speech was, you're not going to be here forever. You've got to walk with God. God made promises. Step into his plan. Push out the evil. Grab hold of the good. This is a conversation that I think every parent would love to have. I think at the end of life, if all of us could choose, would you like to have a five-minute conversation with your child before you die, right before you die, where you can just say to them everything that needs to be said, and you can impute to them any knowledge? This setting alone lends itself to the things that he's teaching Solomon to stick. Don't you think he's going to remember the dying words of his father? Don't you think in this, just because of in a few moments, he's going to watch David close his eyes and he'll never be on this earth again, but he's going to remember that he took this time to lay out these truths in his life? But let me ask you a question. He gives him this important speech that is so significant that God included it in the book that will never perish. Literally 1 million years from now, 1 Kings chapter number 2 will still be in existence. 2 million years from now, 1 Kings chapter number 2 will still be in existence. God put this conversation in there for a reason. Do you think it worked? Did his pep talk with his boy work? Did it set him on the right path? Did he go on to be the king that God created him to be? Let me give you a caution to all of you in the room who have a head full of gray hair. Please listen to what I'm going to say to you. It's important. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, and I dare not, right? Not on Pi Day. It is very important in this season of your life that you hand off the baton and you leave this world walking with God, because the people walking after you, your children, your grandchildren, they will remember most the most recent season. They will remember most your senior years, because that's what's just happened. It's natural. We always remember what just happened in our life more than we do. It sometimes years will go by and you begin to reflect upon what happened 20 and 30 years. But what drives and helps the next generation is if they see you walking with God right here, right now. The answer to the question that I asked you, did it work? It wasn't a trick question. It absolutely did work. Solomon went on a tear after David's death that is like only one other king that I see in the Bible. He walked with God, brought the help of God, saw the move of God, brought grace to the nation of Israel, built the temple. We'll look at that in just a minute. He truly stepped into this thing that David had laid out for him and brought the help of God. But there's a very sad verse in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 4. Will you put it on the board? The Bible says, for it came to pass, when Solomon was what? When he was old. When he'd seen the tremendous move of God, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And here's the thing that I would say to you in your senior season of life. You're going to have kids and you're going to have grandkids. You're going to say, do we really have to make Jesus first and best and highest and most? You're going to have people in your life. Do we really have to keep going to church? Do we really have to make ministry a priority? Do we really have to seek the Lord with all of our hearts? Can't we just take some step backs? Can't we go to church a lot less when the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? Can't we take some step backs? And just like a soldier has to push back all enemies, foreign and domestic, we have to do that. And we have to say, you know what? In this senior season of my life, I'm going to walk with God. Because watch what I'm going to say. David was walking with God in his senior season, and he handed over a strong kingdom to his son. Solomon turns away from the Lord, and he hands over a very weak and divided kingdom to his son. It's imperative that we walk with God. But go back to what I said. David is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, and he's saying these things unto Solomon, and it did work. Parents, let me say this to you. Your words have eternal value if you line them up with God's words. When you teach God's word through your words, literally it has eternal merit and value, and the ability to teach them this principle that I want our church to learn with all our heart. It's not just that we need to know the word of God, it's that we need to do the word of God, because when you do what God says for you to do, you get to experience the movement of God. You literally get to see God move and work in your life, and that's the radical difference between so many people in Christianity. Solomon buys all into it. Look with me, if you will, the very next chapter, chapter number 3, and we'll start in verse number 3. I like the way the Bible phrases it. And the Bible says in chapter number 3, it'll be on the board, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Don't you love the phrase it says, and Solomon loved the Lord walking in the statutes of David? David's statutes were God's statutes. This is the very next chapter after that conversation. He listened to what his father said, and he is applying them to his life, and so he's going to get to experience the move of God as well. What is God's love language? Do you know what God's love language is? Obedience. Do you catch that? You remember that whole phrase, obedience is better than sacrifice? Sacrifice in those days was worship. God loves worship. I know the Bible says he inhabits the praise of his people, but the Bible says obedience is better than that. You want to make God feel loved? It's not like buying your wife a vacuum for her birthday. It's like making him feel loved, right? You know, it's making him feel appreciated. Obey him, and he's obeying the Lord. And the Bible says he's making a sacrifice. Verse number 4 says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. 1,000 is a huge sacrifice. I mean, he literally makes an enormous financial sacrifice to demonstrate that we need the Lord and we're walking with God. Truly, he is running this race perfectly. And you know what happens? You know what happens? It is in this chapter, one chapter after the conversation with his father, that God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, what do you want? Do you remember that? What would you say if God said to you, what do you want? And do you remember what Solomon said, because he was walking in the ways of his father and with God? He said, I need wisdom. I'm a young child. There's a great people. I need wisdom so that I can govern these folks. And the Bible says his prayer pleased the Lord. And God said to him, because you didn't ask for riches and honor and the life of your enemies, I'm going to give unto you riches and honor and the wisdom that you asked for. And if you walk with me, I will lengthen your days. And the Bible says God said to him, there it will not be another king like you. Essentially, he was the most wise, the most wealthy, the most honorable king. People came from far and near. He stepped into the movement of God in his life. He greatly strengthened Israel. And the Bible teaches us that literally he had learned not just to know what God says, but to do what God says. Remember that phrase? Whatever you do, wherever you go, you will prosper. It's working in his life. The Bible teaches us that by the fourth year of his reign, he begins to build the house of God, the temple of God. You might recall that. In the fourth year of his reign, he literally is involved in doing something that God has dreamed up. God told David that your son Solomon will build the temple. And David had saved up all of the material. But by the fourth year, he's like, let's get going. And they begin to build that great temple. And by the 12th year, the Bible says that the temple is finished. And he stands before God and he prays this great prayer. And he honors the Lord. You might recall the Bible says the glory of the Lord fell. The involvement of God, the literal, tangible movement of God was in his life. He's built something that God likes. Holy Calypso Batman, right? Go with me, if you will, the next place that we're going to look to, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 12. And the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." Solomon built something God likes. Do you want to do that? I do. If I shut up heaven, God begins to talk to him about this place and how it could be an emblematic of merciful place. Here's what he says, verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain," this is God speaking, "or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Solomon has lined himself up with God, and God just gave him a treasure. How many of you have heard that verse before? It's a national verse that we can pray. This is the verse that put my life back together. You know what the Bible says? If you pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. At 19 years old, I took this verse to the Lord and I repented of my sins. And I said, God, I need you back in my life. And I turned to the Lord and he built my life back together. God has given him a treasure because he is walking in the counsel of his father, which was godly counsel. Verse 15 says, "Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the, unto the prayer that is made in this place." Solomon's created a place for mercy. Amen. Can I get amen there? He's created a place for mercy. "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house." This verse is unreal. I remember a couple years ago, I read that verse and was like, no way. "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Solomon created a spot that forever has the attention and the affection of God, and it's not too far from a hill called Mount Calvary. Forever God's eyes are on this place. He has the movement. He has the work of God. Verse 17 and 18, he goes on to say, essentially, the promise is still good. You walk with God. You get to have a son sit on the throne. You walk with God. I'll extend your days. In essence, he was saying that. He said that earlier in the chapter. The Bible teaches us clearly that David's call to Solomon grabbed hold of his heart. If you've got a godly dad, and God gives him godly wisdom to give to you, listen to it. Dad, you have a great advantage in your life. Children are born with their heart pointing towards their fathers. There's no way you can get around that. You can see little baby children and other children. They see their dad, they go running, right? You know what I mean? Your children are born with their heart pointing towards their dad. I remember when my son was about 1.5 or 2 years old, he was jumping on the bed. And I said to him, "Christian, knock it off. Don't jump on a bed." And he looked at me and he went, I was like, "Oh, no, you didn't," right? And in our world, that didn't work very good. So I reached up and popped him right on his upper leg right there. I told this story one time. Miss Yvonne Nettles came up to me and said, "God created a bottom. You should have popped him." It was 20 years ago, right? Christian appreciates you looking up for him. But anyway, I popped him on the leg. He's a stubborn little fella. He went, so I gave him a good swat, right? The kind that leaves a little mark, not a permanent mark, but your hand's there, you know. I gave him a good pop. And I said, "We don't defy Dad. That's not going to work whatsoever." And I'll never forget, he laid himself on the bed, and I looked over at him and said, "Christian," he was whimpering. I said, "Christian, I wish you didn't make me do that. I don't want to do that. You need to obey your daddy. I love you. I only want good for you. It hurts my heart when you do that." And he looked over at me, still holding his little leg, and he goes, "I kiss it." And he leaned over and kissed me right in the heart while he was holding his leg. And I picked him up and I said, "Do you want a car?" I don't know what you want, right? Children are born with their heart pointing towards their father. I've said before, we don't have favorites at the children's home, but if I ever did, I would have told you it was Thomas Roberts, that young man that was such an excellent young man who was killed in a car crash. He would always be a blessing to me. He 100% of the time, he would find me somewhere on the campus when I was working, and he would bring me a glass of sweet tea, or he would jump in and take over. He was just a tremendous, tremendous help to me. And I remember one thing about Thomas. Thomas loved his earthly father. He loved his biological father. Let me say it this way. But Thomas's biological father was a wreck, and I'm going to prove it to you in just a second. I mean, he was the kind of wreck that he couldn't stay out of jail, and he was in jail for long periods of time, almost all of Thomas's life. And Thomas would write him, and Thomas would write him, and Thomas would write him, and he would never write Thomas back. But in the few windows of time when Mr. Roberts would get out of jail, he would reach out to Thomas, and he would say, "Hey, I have need," and Thomas would be so kind that he would give unto his father. And I remember when his dad finally got out for a little bit and he was living in a junkyard in a bus, Thomas took one of his very first paychecks and he bought his father a mattress to put in the bus in the junkyard, right? And Thomas was saying to his dad, "I love you. I know you've done some things wrong, but I love you." And I specifically remember when Thomas was 20, he started dating a girl, and it looked like maybe she was the one, right? It looked like maybe she was the one. And after things were getting pretty serious with her, he said, "Hey, Uncle B, could you help me find my dad? I don't know where he's at. I think I can't find him in the database. I don't know if he's in jail, but would you help me find my dad?" And I got my brother to come get him, and we drove him all over underneath bridges looking for bridges. And some homeless guy said, "Yeah, we know where he's at. He's in a hospital. He'd been bitten by a rat and had rat fever." And Thomas took that girl literally to a hospital to say, "Hey, Dad, would you be proud of me? Would you be proud of me?" And I remember, I'll never forget the day Thomas Roberts got killed in a car crash. When Dion told me, my knees, like, you know, just crazy. He's 22, 23 years old. Thomas had, unbeknownst to us, decided that if he were to die, he would be cremated. And Westcott Funeral Home was kind enough to do that whole service for him. And was so grateful. And I'll never forget, his dad went to meet Mr. Roach, and they began to discuss the arrangements, and he was told, "Hey, by the way, we couldn't find his mom. As far as I know, his mom never knew. You know, we had to hunt him for days and days to tell him." But I remember when he walked in there, this is the question Mr. Roberts said to Mr. Roach, who runs that funeral home. He said, "Hey, what kind of barbecue sauce are you going to put on my boy?" And I've never wanted to kill a man before. This is the only reason I told that. Thomas's dad did not deserve his heart's affection. Thomas's dad did not earn his heart's affection. But God put our hearts pointing towards our earthly fathers. And he had that. In dads, in our lives, we have this opportunity where our kids' hearts point towards us as directed by God. And when we can, we need to seize the golden opportunity and implant treasure. And do you know what the treasure is? It is the Word of God, right? The advice that we can give that lines up with God's Word. The first thing that he told him, you remember the words, we'll walk through it very quickly. The first thing he said to him, David said, "I go the way of all the earth." David didn't say, "I'm going to die." There's no doubt in my mind that David understood he was an extraordinary man. David had gone through life and had never met anybody else like him. He had never seen anybody that had the move of God and the help of God the way that he had it. He'd been protected 1,000 times. There's a time the Bible says when David was nearly killed by one of Goliath's kids when he was getting older, and Israel saved him. A man in Israel rescued him. And the Bible says they said to him, "You can't come fight anymore because we don't want the light to be quenched in Israel." The Israelites knew the help of God follows this man. He is highly touched of God, and you can't risk dying in your elderly years. And they didn't let him go out to battle anymore. But when he said, "I go the way of all the earth," you know what he was saying? All of us face death, right? Just like Joseph, just like Moses, just like Joshua, "I go the way of all the earth." You know what he was saying? Son, think about this. We can't live for just this life. We can't live for just this life. We have to live for the kingdom of God, which will impact it. In Ben Turner's last sermon, I'll never forget it, and I'm honored to do this today because I remember he took this very podium, and he was speaking to this church and his family that was here, and he said, "You can have generation after generation after generation of people walking with God, and generation after generation of people who are holding the hand of God and going to heaven, and then you can have one generation that says, 'Nope, I'm not doing it. Church ain't for me. I'm walking away from Jesus.' You keep your Jesus, and you can start generation after generation after generation of people going to hell," right? Don't live for just this life. It's crazy. Look what Solomon did when his eyes were up there. He's fulfilling the kingdom of God, but God made him crazy rich. God made him crazy wise. God blessed him. That seek ye first principle, I got my eyes on you, God. I'll take care of your business. You take care of mine. God took great care of his life, and he walked with God and brought the help of God. You look through the scriptures and we see what else the Bible says to him. He said, walk in the winning ways of God. Do you remember Charlie Kirk's tent? I got just a couple minutes. Do you remember Charlie Kirk's tent? Prove me wrong. He who walks in God's ways wins. Take the guy who sleeps around and just having a great time. Contrast that to the man who loves his wife with all his heart and builds a lifelong marriage and tucks his kid in at night and builds a family and becomes a grandpa. Who wins? Who wins? How about the student that cheats, right? That cheats. They don't have to study because they cheat. Contrast that with the student that studies and learns. Do you know what the student that cheats will one day call the student that learns? Boss, right? Sir, ma'am, that will happen, right? Who wins in that case? Take a rebellious young person who says, I'm not listening to these rules, and I can't stand my house parent. I can't stand my parent. I'm not staying here. The day I turn 18, the day I get graduate from high school, I'm out of here. Who wins compared to the one that says, you know what? My parents aren't perfect. My house parents aren't perfect, but I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to walk in the path that God has, and they walk through and get a bachelor's degree and walk out. Who wins? Walk with God and you will win. The third thing he said was God has a plan for you. Do you remember God said if we walk with God, our kids get to keep the throne? Mark Lowry said he was an ADHD boy. His mind went everywhere. If you've ever seen his comedy routine, you know he is an ADHD boy, right? He's crazy. But he said 1,000 times his mom said to him, one day God's going to use you. One day God's going to use you. One day God's going to use you. God's got a plan for you. Do you know what? Mark Lowry wrote the song, Mary, Did You Know? That we sing, millions of people sing it every year. Mark Lowry brought joy and happiness to the kingdom of God. He was taught that God has a plan. Great dads teach their kids that God has a plan for them. Here's God's plan for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan is for you is to not have to pay for your sins in a place called hell, but to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and to become part of the family of God and get the help and the strength of the Spirit of God to move forward in your life. God's plan for you is to be the salt and the light of the earth. You take the weakest, weakest light and you take it into the darkest, darkest, darkness. And everywhere that weak light goes, that darkness has to rescind. Darkness cannot overtake the light. Light always overtakes the darkness. God has a plan for your life. The third thing I'll say, fourth thing, we got two more to go. The fourth thing I'll say, you remember when he said, get the sons of Barzillai close to you? You need the family of God. The family of God will help you through hard times. The family of God will speak to you truth when you need to be corrected. Thank God for the people of God for that reason. The family of God can strengthen together. I'm not a singer. But you know what? We got singers in this church. Praise the Lord. I'm not a sound man, but we got people who run in the sound in this church. Go on down the list, right? We need each other. Years ago, when my wife, her brother died at 46 years old, he died on Christmas Day, and I'll never forget this. Because he died so strangely, as such a young man, I'm 49, he died 3 years younger than me, the GBI kept his body for like 10 days, and that pushed his funeral into January, and it was bitterly ice cold. And the other day when I was talking about how the people of God and the funerals I've done, and I ran through the list about how they won, I talked about Dion, how he brought the help of God. Melita said as I shared that, God reminded her of something she hadn't thought about in a long time. On that icy, frozen day, I'm in my 30s, I'm a pallbearer. We're walking on that frozen ground trying to take his winds blowing, probably in the 18, standing beside that grave. It was a horrible, horrible day. Melita and her sisters are sitting on the front row of that those green chairs they put under the tent, and the wind's just blowing like crazy, and it's just an awful experience. I won't lie to you, it's just a horrible, awful, miserable experience. And she said for a moment when she was sitting there, she felt warmth. She said for just a minute she couldn't figure out, you know, why suddenly there was warmth. And she looked behind her, and Dion Lauder had gotten behind her and her sisters and was making himself as wide as he could just to block the wind. Let me ask you a question. You need more of that? You need less of that? You need more of that. Get close to the family of God. Plug into a church. involve yourself in a church. Let the family of God help you and love you and move. And David was saying to his son, you're going to need these people in your life, and we got to reward them for their kindness. And the last thing I'll say, and we're done, is he said, get rid of Joab. You got to get rid of the evil. I'm at that stage of my life where I can look back and see beautiful things that have happened and how God has decorated. I remember so many years ago, God told me to start that tree lot. You guys are going, not the tree lot again, but listen, follow me through. God told me to start that tree lot. The very first year, the only thing it paid for was the conference, God told us. He literally told us to do the tree lot so we could afford the conference. At the conference, God told me to put my kid in Christian school. I made $35,000 a year. It was $8,000. How am I going to put my kid in Christian school? That's crazy, right? But through that Christian school, I learned about that thing called the SSO, where you can funnel some of your Georgia State funds. And I remember coming through that experience and watching my son go from grade to grade to grade in that Christian school, God always supplying the need, still going to that conference at the same time. Eventually, I began to think, you know what? Force multiply. I could get these Calvary kids in Christian school. And God is my witness, not one person was in favor of it. God is my witness. Darlene Hancock was the only one, but everybody else know it's crazy, can't be done. One of the board of directors on our children's home was the chairman of the Cobb County School Board, right? It was a hill that could not be climbed. But we said, okay, God, but through that experience, you know how it happened, right? Eventually, I got the Calvary kids at a Christian school, and it is the treasure of their life. It is such a blessing to them in their life. God worked full circle. Here's why I told that story. The thing that motivated the whole thing was a Christian conference, right? This Christian conference that was so meaningful and so helpful. Greatest move of God I have ever seen. But do you know why they don't do that conference anymore? Because one of the two leaders divorced his wife, married somebody else, and heaven can't come to earth when we're not walking in God's ways. Heaven can't come to earth. And I don't know how many other places that could have happened in the world if that could have kept going. And all that could have kept going. You know the story. Solomon walked away from God at the end. You're just like, what are you doing, Solomon? What are you doing? And God, in his wrath, said to Solomon, Solomon, I'm taking the kingdom from you. But listen to what I'm about to say. He said, God speaking, I'm taking the kingdom from you, but for your father's sake, I won't take it in your lifetime. I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm going to divide it. And for your father's sake, I won't take it entirely. Do you know what's precious about that? David had been dead for decades. And David is very likely standing right beside God when God said to his son Solomon, for your daddy's sake, you're going to get some mercy. Right? Listen to what I'm about to say to you. God loves a godly daddy. God loves a godly daddy. If you are in this place today and you dream of being a father, or you are a father, you've got a great blessing. Your kids' hearts are naturally pointing towards you. They just are, right? Seize the golden opportunity. Impute things that'll be eternally valued. Teach them the word of God and to live for a better world. And we could do that today. God bless you guys. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I love you today, and I thank you so much for the truths that we find in the scriptures today. Thank you for this conversation that David had with his son Solomon. Thank you for the hope that we find in the pages of scripture. You are a merciful God. You're kind. And I pray in Jesus' name for the next few minutes, if there's a dad in this place today and they'd like to line their heart up with you and say, God, I want the move of God in my family. I want to align myself up with you. I want to be honest and upright, and I want to bring the help of God into my family. Maybe they'd come to this altar today. Maybe there's somebody in this place who doesn't know you as their Savior, God, and you'd knock on their heart for that. We've been preaching that so often. Maybe somebody today would take that first step and they'd respond only if you knock on their heart, God. And maybe there's a young person in here today who'd just like to come pray for their dad. They love their dad. They want to believe in their dad. I thank you for the message you sent through Terrence to our kids in Sunday school. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you just be glorified for these next few minutes as we remember our great Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just stand to your feet. If the Lord's spoken to your heart at all, just sing a couple verses.
Just as I am.
For humbling yourself before the Lord.
Thou be to me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
friend to come pray with Brother David over here? Brother Don Nettles, will you pray for those that are in the altar today? All right, we do this for the moms. Could we do it for the dads? If you're a dad, would you walk down here? We'd like to get a picture of you today, and you'll be in a great exit strategy straight to the pies. So if you're a dad, would you make your way down here? If you're a dad, I see some dads staying out there. You know you're a dad. Come on down. Come on down. All dads need all dads. Calling all dads. Let us get a picture. I see one of the teen girls trying to come down. No, you're not. Closer to the pies. All right. Slide in there. Great. Fantastic. Hey, you guys, give it up for this crew. It's a good-looking crew right here. Handsome fellas. Appreciate you. Awesome. Let me pray a prayer blessing. God, we love you today, and I pray in Jesus' mighty name that today you'd be a strength to these fathers. I pray in Jesus' mighty name that this week you'd give them words, God. I pray that this week your spirit would move in them and prompt them at things that they can do for their children and areas that they can bless their children. I pray, God, for their children. I pray protection over their children. We pray against the enemy's work. The Lord rebuke thee, we say, to all those forces that would come against their children, God. And we just pray for good things for these dads. Give them a great day. Help them to know how they are loved. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Pies are that way. Go out the door. Get you 3 pies, 4 pies. God bless you guys.
Thank you.
Happy birthday to Larry, too. Happy birthday. Hey. Yeah, of course. Get your pies here. Get your pies here. Come on down. Hey, Mom, stick around. If they don't take them all, it will hurt Alan's feelings if we don't take them all. Miss Catherine, you want a pie. You want a pie. Dwayne, you're... get you a pie. All right. Save an apple for me. Yeah. Oh, I love apple pie. Love it. Amen. Save one for Randy, too. Yeah. Did your dad tell you to get him a pie? Yeah.
You see what he wrote?
Yeah.